Father, we do thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you, Almighty God, for who you are. And Lord, we come before you this morning and ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would see good things from your law. We thank you for the scripture that reveals to us who you are, why we are here, and what you have done to deal with our greatest problem, that is our sin and your wrath over our sin. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to come into this world to pay the penalty for our sin. Thank you for the resurrection from the dead, that we know, even though we sin, by faith in Christ alone, there is your mercy poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have forgiveness of our sins through the resurrection, and only because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. Lord God, we ask that you give us a deeper understanding of who you are. As we begin this book of Deuteronomy, as we begin this study, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would teach us and guide us and direct us through all truth, that we would learn how to understand your Word, that we would see the implications. Father, without you, we can do nothing. Without sending your Spirit to open the eyes of our heart, this will just be an academic exercise and amount for nothing. So we plead with you, Almighty God, that you'd write your law in our heart, that we would see the application, the implication of what is written in Scripture. We thank you for this time we have together, and we do pray that you would guide and direct us. And I ask that, Lord, that you'd be with my teaching as I am weak, that you'd be with our understanding as we are prone to get distracted and miss the point of what you have said. So in other words, God, we need you. And we thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayer. Because you always answer the prayer when we cry out in faith to give us wisdom to understand your Word better. You love that prayer and you delight in answering that. So we receive by faith what you will do in my heart, in our hearts, and in your church as we go through this book of the law, the book of Deuteronomy. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So this morning we're going to look at the book of Deuteronomy by way of introduction. So if you need an outline, the outlines are on the back because it would be helpful for you to follow through with an outline this morning. We've been working towards the book of Deuteronomy in a sense for years. How many of you in this audience have been here for the book of Genesis? Raise your hand high. Okay. So about, right? Keep it up. Don't put it down. For the book of Genesis. So, you're here for the book of Genesis. So, about a third of you. How about Exodus? Okay, we pick up a few more. How about Leviticus? Pick up a few more. How about Numbers? Alright, most everybody was here for Numbers. That was recently. How about Deuteronomy? Everybody is here, yes. So, and this has been, I don't know how many years, it's been many years. We weren't even on Sermon Audio when we started Genesis, but that was it's a foundational book. And Exodus, and Leviticus, and Numbers. And I've been praying about going through Deuteronomy for years, just because it is so packed. We're going to get into the why. But we really need to think about how important it is to go through Deuteronomy this morning. And part of it is, we just went through Numbers, that's the immediate context. The book of Numbers is the immediate context for Deuteronomy, of which most of you were here for. So part of this, we got to kind of get our minds back into Numbers, think through what the Lord showed us there, and from Numbers we really slide, or go, right into the book of Deuteronomy. So, let's begin. They were at the plain, on the plains of Moab, the children of Israel, about ready to go in and take what God had given to them. What did they need more than anything? They were outnumbered. They were outgunned. They were out everything. What did they need in order to go in and accomplish the mission that God gave to them? They needed God's Word. And that's the setting for the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is going to give them what they need, and that is they needed God's Word. So by parallel, I think of us. I think of us here, sitting at the edge of this city. We're outnumbered. We're outspent. We lack the resources that the world has. Yet we're given a commission to go into all the world and see that all the world confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. What do we need to take this city for Jesus Christ? And that's the way I see the parallel. We need God's Word. And the faith to believe it, which is to obey. The key word for the book of Deuteronomy is obey. The key to the Christian life is obey. When we say obey, what does that mean? Right believing and right doing. You got to believe right and you got to do right. You got to believe the truth and you have to apply the truth. That's what it means to obey. When you ask your son or your daughter to obey you, what do you expect for them to do? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about believing right and doing right according to what God has said. So I think of law like this. I think of if I had a coloring page here, a picture from a coloring book. Law writes the lines. Grace fills it in. And I'm not trying to make a sharp distinction here, but that's what Deuteronomy does. It sets the lines. And the book of the law also gives the grace to show how to color it in. Well, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. So even so much more now, we need this book of the law to see what the lines are and how Christ came to color that in. So as we go through this, I'm going to ask you, how are you coloring? Right? Because many in the church today want to draw their own lines. Certainly the world wants to draw its own line. Certainly the world wants to say, well, we can just say whatever we believe and that is okay and that can be true. And the world is full of people that are self-appointed prophets or self-appointed people that believe that they can create the reality no matter what it is. They can just make it up, and whatever's true for you is fine. Whatever's true for me, and let's just all live together and be happy. You know what that looks like? It looks like a blank piece of paper and just making a mess of it. Welcome to America. And people are making a mess of their lives. And religious leaders are making a mess of the churches and the congregations, and I don't care what stripe or what banner you put yourself under, you move away from God's Word. You're drawing your own lines. And the Bible says, each one does what is right in his own eyes. And that's our problem. You know what? That was Israel's problem. They had the same problem. They did what was right in their own eyes. And so what does God do? He gives us His Word. He gives us His law, His Torah, to tell us that this is right and this is wrong. And so this book of the law is to go on the fundamental level. Okay, we're talking about the foundation here. And obviously Jesus Christ is the foundation. So this is consistent with who Jesus is, with who the Father is. This is foundational in that everything you say and do needs to be based on what God had said. And Deuteronomy is the theological book of the Old Testament. Everything goes in and through the book of Deuteronomy. We're living in an age when families are being destroyed. In this country, historically speaking, we have seen a nation be established on the back of multi-generational families. We can read in our early history books how these multi-generational families were used to found this country. You can go into Boston and you can go read about the Pilgrims. And you can go in the bookstore there, as I did when I went back there. And there is volumes and volumes of their lineage, of their children. So-and-so married so-and-so, married so-and-so, and they got... And you can see the multi-generational legacy that these founding families left in this nation. So we go from a multi-generational family to our generation, and at least from the 50s or turn of the century, we go from multi-generational to the nuclear family. And there's a lot of forces, industrial revolution, easy transportation, people moving everywhere, trying to get more money and all this stuff. So we go from that to the nuclear family. A mom, dad, the children, maybe some other family around, but kind of isolated. To now in our generation, we really see even the destruction of even the nuclear family. Or I forget what it is. 45%, I think it's 45% of children being raised in this country today are raised without intact parents, intact family situation. I think it's 45%. Is that the most recent one? And it just keeps dive bombing from the 60s. So what does this reveal to you? Families are being destroyed. Well, let me tell you something. There is no book in the Bible that gives a clear picture of a multi-generational outworking and experience in the book of Deuteronomy. We need the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy dictates how to grow strong families. And so the book of Deuteronomy is very essential for us to see, what does this look like? How can I grow a multi-generational family? What is this? What are we talking about? This week I was talking to a man, and he liked going to church. He was cool with certain kind of church experiences that he had. And he turned to me and said to me, he says, "Yeah, but I'm not into all that stoning in the Old Testament and stuff." How did you respond to that? What do you think of Deuteronomy? What do you think of the Old Testament? We're going to work through it. Should that be done? These are questions we have to... These are questions that Deuteronomy forces us to wrestle with. How would you answer that? This nation, we are seeing the unprecedented rise of a socialist state on American soil. What are we to do? What should we do? How should we respond? Why is this happening? Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests before me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Could it be that we're being destroyed in this nation because we've rejected God's law? Could it be that we're losing our children because we're rejecting what the law of God says about family life? Could it be that God's judgment is coming on this nation in an encroaching socialistic state because we've rejected the book of Deuteronomy? Now, why do I say the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is the most quoted book by our founding fathers, by far. It was their theological key to understand how to set up the American government. Now, did they do everything perfect? No. And that's not the point. The point is this. You can't reject God's law and think you're going to retain liberty. You can't reject God's law and think you're going to save your family. But I thought salvation was in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. It is. That's why we need the book of Deuteronomy. Because that helps us understand who Jesus is, why He came, and how the resurrection... Remember, last week we talked about it was Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the key to understand the whole Scripture. So every page of Deuteronomy is about the resurrection, the essential nature of the resurrection. That even though we sinned, and the fall, and God cursed the world because of Adam and Eve's sin, Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, to redeem us from the curse of the law, and that's only and always through the resurrection. To give us a what? A blessing. Eternal life. We need the book of Deuteronomy. We need its central theme. We need to understand the central theme of obedience to God, that to obey God today is the key for tomorrow's blessing. I believe that would be, if I could put it in one sentence, if I could put the book of Deuteronomy, not in a theological context of the whole Scripture, but in itself, for the book of Deuteronomy would be this: obey the Lord today for tomorrow's blessing. Obey the Lord today for tomorrow's blessing. So let's get into introduce the book of Deuteronomy. You can open it up. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. These are the words, the title, Ela HaDavarim, in Hebrew. These are the words. So the Hebrew title would go simply by the first phrase in the Hebrew Scriptures. That's what they titled it. Okay, and with that understanding, these are the words set Deuteronomy apart as a theological book. These are the words. In contrast to, Exodus, this is what God did. Leviticus, this is how you're to worship, directed to the Levites. Genesis, the book of beginnings, right? Deuteronomy, these are the words. These are the sermons. This is the theology that's going to hold the whole Old Testament together, and of which the whole New Testament is based upon. These are the words. This is the prime theological treatment of God's Word in the Old Testament. Our English title comes from the Latin. Deuteronomy, Deutero, second, namas, nonomy, law, a second giving of the law. Which Deuteronomy, a very appropriate title, the second giving of the law, or the reapplication of God's law, which again, the focal point of that is Exodus chapter 20, the giving of the 10 words, the 10 commandments, is taking that 10 commandments that was given at Sinai when Israel was constituted as a nation, and now applying it to the next generation. Deuteronomy. That's its historic context, it's significant. Who was the author of Deuteronomy? God. We know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So we know Deuteronomy as Scripture is inspired by God. And the Bible says, the Apostle Paul says, that Deuteronomy is profitable for right believing. It's profitable to correct you. It's profitable to train you in righteousness. Deuteronomy is profitable, as all Scripture is. Inspired by God. The breathed out words of God. So we understand that the Bible teaches that the Bible and the Bible alone is God's Word. Deuteronomy tells us how to discern between a true prophet and a false prophet. The Bible and the Bible alone is God's Word. And so Deuteronomy is in the Bible. So we must understand that this book is profitable, because it's written by God. Well, we know God chooses human authors, human instruments that He has communicated His Word through. And we know there are several of them throughout biblical history, which is a huge reason to see the inspiration of Scripture. It's a huge reason. God used several different authors. Moses, Paul, through separated by great periods of time, the prophets, all speaking of one single message: Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of His Father. It's incredible, the unity of the Bible. No book on earth has the unity as Scripture does, as the Bible. No book. Every other book may be written by one man, can contain a certain amount of unity, but doesn't compare to Scripture. So we're studying God's holy word, what He actually wrote through His servant. And His servant is identified. These are the words which Moses spoke. Moses. And liberals have poked fun at that. Oh, Moses didn't write that. Well, the Bible says, who wrote it? Who is the human author? Moses. So who wrote the book of Deuteronomy? It's simple. It is Moses. Who did Jesus say wrote the book of Deuteronomy? Matthew 22-24, Mark 10, 3-4, Mark 12-19, Moses, Moses, Moses. So Jesus said Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. And the Bible says in the book that was written that Moses wrote it. So to be a Christian, you pretty much should confess that the Bible teaches that Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. Unless you want to go against Moses and Jesus, and I don't think that's very wise. Why Christians today doubt these things, it makes no sense. But that's the apostasy we're in. And we've been in. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light, and Deuteronomy has a lot of light in it. And so did Christ. So the human author was Moses. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran and the other towns, cities. So it puts it in its historical setting. That is, these events actually took place. The geography in the Bible is accurate. You can go there in Israel today, and you can go. You can't see all of them, because most of them are buried under. But you can see a significant amount of them. We'll get into that when we talk about Jericho and all of the various cities that you can actually see in the Bible. Deuteronomy certainly is an accurate history book, but more than that, it's a theological book. The time was it was written around 1406 B.C. 1406 B.C. That's a long time ago. From our human perspective, isn't it? So this is a book that's been accurately copied from the originals. And you can go back, you can look at the Hebrew, you can look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, you can compare the Dead Sea Scrolls with the Masoretic text, and you know what? They agree. What does that tell you? The Bible has not been tampered with. The Bible is trustworthy in its Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. No other book makes that claim. Going back to 1406 B.C. This is the book that God wrote. This is what God had said. What is the key verse? There's a lot of key verses in Deuteronomy. Shema Yisrael. You can put the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I think that is one of the most significant verses. I picked Deuteronomy 10. 12, I think, because it puts a lot of these ideas in here. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good. What is the tone of the book of Deuteronomy? Tone is important. Think about the, you know, each book has a tone, doesn't it, in the Bible? Different tones. Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Paul writing the book in Philippians. But the tone is this rejoicing, upbeat tone. How about Galatians? How could you quickly go away from the gospel? It's a warning. There are false Christs and false gospels out there. And you've embraced them. It's a warning the book of Galatians has. How about the Proverbs? Wisdom. Hear, my son, the instruction of a father. How about Ecclesiastes? A little sarcasm. Right? It's got the different... And wisdom as well. But vanity, vanity, all is vanity! The book of Deuteronomy. What is the tone of this book? What is the emotional tone of Deuteronomy? It's a plea. It's a plea. Moses is pleading with us. God, through Moses, pleading with His people to obey for their good. That's the tone of Deuteronomy. Please obey for your good. Please obey for your good. But with that tone of appeal, there's also the warning. If you don't, you will be destroyed. If you don't, you will be rejected. If you follow other voices, if you serve other gods, if you go after false prophets and mediums and spirits and Baals and idols. And that's our problem. That's the problem in the church. It's the problem in Christendom. It's the problem with the cults. It's the problem with religions. It's the problem of humanity. Who is God? Deuteronomy has an answer for that. And I pray you accept that. Deuteronomy's answer is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall worship that God and that God alone. Deuteronomy communicates who God is. And it calls us to worship Him. But it does it as an appeal. That's the tone. Deuteronomy, I would say Deuteronomy 30:19 kind of summarizes that. Moses, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Choose life. That's an appeal, isn't it? What is the purpose of the Deuteronomy? Again, let's put it in its exegetical, in its cultural context. The purpose of Deuteronomy, to make the Book of the Covenant relevant to the new situation of hearers who are poised on the boundaries of the promised land to take the land. It was essential that the next generation affirm the covenant, that clear commands for blessing in the land and understand the consequences for failure are set forth in the blessing and the cursing, and to remind them of their God lest they forget. That's the exegetical purpose. Doesn't take us much to get to our purpose. God has placed us here, outside or at the edge of this city, given us the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples. God wants us to take this town for Christ. It's going to be His will. It's His will. It's going to be multi-generational. It is. That's why we're here. That's the mission given to the church. And as you do that, God has a mission for your family. Multi-generational mission. To be fruitful, take dominion as you raise up your children for the glory of God, to advance God's kingdom. We have the full revelation of Jesus Christ. They had it intimated. They had it. It was in there. We're going to see how it was in there as we go through the book of Deuteronomy. But this is essential for them as it's essential for us. Let's look at the importance of Deuteronomy. Just some things kind of organized here. There's a lot I could say, but Deuteronomy, it is referred to extensively in the New Testament. It is one of, if not the, depending on how you count them, most quoted book in the New Testament. So in other words, you're not going to understand the New Testament without understanding the book of Deuteronomy. I think it's a pretty clear statement, pretty easy to back up. 17 books in the New Testament quote from the book of Deuteronomy with over 80, at least 80 quotations. That's a lot of material coming from the book of Deuteronomy. So the New Testament is based on, draws from the book of Deuteronomy. The prophets draw from it. You understand the prophets. And that's a significant amount of your Bible, isn't it? You look at the prophets here. You got the law, you got the Pentateuch, you got the historic books, you got the poetic books. And after that, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, here, all these guys here, the prophets. These prophets, this much of the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those guys, they're all drawing from the theology that's laid down in the book of Deuteronomy. They're giving the covenant lawsuit to the nation that comes right out of the book of Deuteronomy, the blessings and the cursings, calling the nation to repent and trust in Yahweh. You can't understand the prophets without the book of Deuteronomy, nor John the Baptist, nor your Great Commission. So the prophets draw from it. Deuteronomy 32 is the paradigm on which the prophetic lawsuit is based. The legal material of the books form the basis for the covenant lawsuits of the prophets. Deuteronomy contains essential tenets for Judaism and Christianity, the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. It's Israel's creed. Shema Yisrael. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you lie down, when you rise up, when you get up, when you walk by the way. All the time you're to teach them. That's the central tenet of Judaism. It's the central foundation for Christianity. The Ten Commandments, chapter 5. Deuteronomy is a covenant. The form of the book of Deuteronomy is written as a covenant. And we're going to get into that in the outline. We're going to go through that in a minute here. But Deuteronomy as a covenant, it forms the basis for understanding covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement that regulates relationships. It's an agreement, kind of like a contract. It's an agreement that regulates relationships. God as the sovereign comes into relationship with His chosen people. That's what the book of Deuteronomy does. As such, the book of Deuteronomy forms the basis for understanding the new covenant. The same words are used in Deuteronomy as in Romans and 1 John. Think of these words, love, keep, obey, are repeated a number of times with similar meaning in it. They're always covenantal words. They're in a covenantal context. The idea of the new covenant suggests that comparison is being made with the older covenant. Same words, love God. What does it mean to love God? It means to keep His covenant. That's what it meant in Deuteronomy. That's what it means in 1 John when it talks about loving God. I mean, it's a covenantal context. What is a covenant? The book of Deuteronomy identifies, it spells that out. So you're not going to understand what it means to be part of the new covenant community unless you understand Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is excellent preaching. Moses constructed the book in the form of an ancient Near East treaty form. And there's been a lot of studies done in that. Its content is unique to the one true God, but it has the general patterns, as you compare with other literature of that time, with the general form of a covenant. It was understood by them. It's understood by us. They entered into a covenant with their sovereign Lord. Moses also integrated four sermons that challenges God's people to faithfulness. The first sermon, chapters 1 to 4, 43, second sermon, chapter 4, to 28, the third sermon, 29, and the fourth sermon. Moses is preaching here, and that's what comes into that tone. You know, as you read Deuteronomy, there's, you know, unlike Leviticus, which had much of the legal code and how to worship God, Moses is, his pen is moving. He's preaching. He's exhorting. Okay? He's predicting. The book of Deuteronomy is the theological climax of the Pentateuch and the historical books. Okay? So, Deuteronomy's main concern is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. This fulfillment concerns both the promise of the land and a seed, with a primary emphasis on the land. The historic books, Joshua through Kings, in them, it anticipates the outworking of its prediction within Israel's history. So as we've been going through, we see how we got the Genesis, we go to chapters 1 to 11, we see the beginning of the nations. We see the creation of mankind, the purpose given, and the dominion. We see the rise of the nations and their destruction because of their sin under Noah's flood. God then destroys them, and from them chooses Noah, establishes his seed. But even then they come corrupt. God says scatter. They don't want to scatter, they want to gather. They build the ziggurat, the Tower of Babel. They say, hey, look, we can go up to heaven and be like God. God says, no, you can't. He confuses their language. They spread. God working with the nations. He said, I'm not going to work with nations now. I'm going to work with a nation, a seed that was given from the beginning in your seed. His head will be crushed. So we see the promised seed worked out through all of the scriptures. And we have Abraham, the call of Abraham. And he gives the Abrahamic covenant. I will bless you. I will make you a great nation. I will multiply your seed. Those who bless you, I will bless those who curse you. I will curse. You see that coming in through Abraham and his seed. That promise given. Deuteronomy is the way to accomplish that. Joshua then is the fulfillment of that. So you can't take Joshua away. Joshua really fits in with the Pentateuch in a very significant way. Joshua 1 to 11 talks about how all those things are fulfilled. Why? God is faithful and He always keeps His promise, is what He said, doesn't He? Deuteronomy shows how that's to happen. So we see in its canonical context how we have Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We see those people. We see what happened with Joseph as he got down into the land of Egypt. And then there arose a Pharaoh who did not know God, right? Persecuting the people of God. God put them in that fertile land in Egypt, in Goshen, and they're fruitful and they multiply and they begin to take over, and it scares the Pharaoh that didn't know God. So they begin to hammer down on them, want to kill them. They cry out to God. God sends a deliverer, Moses. 400 years later, with an outstretched hand, God, with many signs and wonders, shows His power over Pharaoh and over the world superpower of that day. And this relatively weak slave group pummels the greatest empire on earth because Yahweh is their God. And they come out on dry land to go to the place where God tells them, Sinai. And at Sinai, God makes this covenant with them, gives them His law, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments being then the summer, the essence of that law. Moses receiving it in Ten Commandments, and it's there where the nation is constituted as a nation. So Moses receiving that Ten Commandments, and then we go Exodus on into Leviticus. How do we worship God? What is this going to look like? The book of Leviticus, the manual for the tabernacle worship. Then God says, it's time to move out. It's time to do it. Let's go. And they move out. They leave Sinai. And they march out. And the people lack faith. And they whine. And they complain. And they say, well, I want to go somewhere where it's nice. I want to go somewhere where there's leeks. And I miss the onions. And we actually had it better in slavery. We want to kill you, Moses and Aaron. And God brings them to right where He wanted them to be. This is where you're going to go in. Right there. Kadesh Barnea. There's the land. It's time to go. And that generation says, no, we're all going to die.
We and our children, we're all going to get slaughtered. If you brought us out here to kill us, they lack faith to obey what God said. And God said, no, you're going to die. Your kids are going to live. You're going to die because you lack faith. And you're going to be known, you're going to be the founding generation. The founding of generation of Israel, in this sense, is a rebellious and stiff-necked generation. You're going to wander in the desert till all your bodies drop. And what you were so afraid of, oh, they're so big and scary. They're going to kill our kids. No, you're going to die because you didn't fear me. Your kids are going to go in and take the land. And that's the book of Numbers. Now they're all gone. Now the next generation, the generation that didn't have the leeks, the generation that didn't have the onions, the generation that grew up wandering around in the desert. That's the generation that God uses. Amen? And that's true. And that's the book of Deuteronomy. How are they going to go in and do this? That's the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Joshua then says the fulfillment of that. So there's your first six books. The Pentateuch, the first five, with Joshua completes the picture of what God has done. The historic books then talk about, okay, how's this looking? How's this working out based on what God has done? The historic books. The prophets are, because you guys messed it up so bad, here's why you messed it up, and they give the covenantal context. All looking for the coming of the one who will make it all right, Jesus Christ, God's Messiah. Who in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, He comes in the fulfillment of all these prophecies and fulfills them. The New Testament given to record the significance of what Christ has done in His death, burial, and resurrection, establishing a new covenant based on the work of Christ and Him alone, His death, burial, and resurrection. Hebrews identifying those things. No longer will you offer those sacrifices because Christ completed that picture. There's one thing left. Go be a witness. Go into all the world. We're those witnesses. And we're waiting again for Jesus Christ to return and make all things new. So that's the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. We're right here. We have all that to learn from. Not knowing, we don't know how it's going to end or when Christ will return. But we know He will. Amen? We know He will. And we know that we have His promises right here. And we know what our mission is, to go into all the world and make disciples. And we know that if we obey, Jesus said, He who builds His house on the rock, the storms come, it stands. But you build it on the sand, the storms come, and that's the blessing and the cursing. Matthew chapter 7. Deuteronomy, then, I hope you see how Deuteronomy fits in that canonical, the books of the canonical, meaning the books of the Bible. Right, the 66 books of the Bible. You see how Deuteronomy fits within the 66 books of the Bible. It's a key theological book of the Bible. Deuteronomy is to the Old Testament what Romans is to the New Testament. Think about where you'd be without Romans. Understanding the book of Romans, right? And somewhat Hebrews. They give that theological perspective on the significance of who Christ was. Well, Deuteronomy is that to the Old Testament. That's why we're going to study the book of Deuteronomy. Well, the other reason we're going to study is because it comes after Numbers, and that's just where we're going in our lineup. That's not on the outline. Let's see. All civil liberties and justice are rooted in Deuteronomy. As I stated earlier, Deuteronomy is the most quoted book by our founding fathers. Deuteronomy is the least quoted book by politicians today. It's the most quoted book by the men who founded our country. It's the least quoted book by the politicians of today. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Deuteronomy was the most quoted book. I mean, the Bible was the most quoted book of a source book for our founding fathers when they asked the question, how should we do and set up a nation? The Christians of today will not quote the Bible in the discussion. See, I boil it down like this. If you love the liberty God has given to you in America, you must see and love the implications and applications that come from the book of Deuteronomy. If you do not love the liberty that we have as Americans, then you will hate the book of the law that contains them. And we see that today, don't we? But we also see this. We see those who love the liberty that we have in this nation, but they hate the book of the law that liberty is based on. And to them, I say you are the problem. Because you can't have liberty without law. My people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Because you rejected my law, I also will reject your children. Law is not a scary word. Torah. It means instruction. Authoritative instruction. Let me ask you. Is authoritative instruction from God scary to you? Do you need authoritative instruction from God? Yes! I do! Then there's no big deal to say, oh, I love thy law. It's my meditation day and night. That's what David said. It's authoritative instruction from God. Just think if that's all you had. Now, I know, and we can talk about stuff. I'm not talking about works righteousness. I'm not talking about some pharisaical application that you have to obey the works of the law in order to be saved. Never. That's legalism. Moses didn't intend that. God certainly didn't intend you to take the book of Deuteronomy and see it as a stair step to do your own good works, to try to work, be a good person, and I can earn my own salvation, I can do good works, and if I do enough good works, maybe I'll make it into the kingdom. That's legalism. God never intends that. That's why He put a sacrificial system in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers to say, you can't save yourself. Salvation is only by grace through the shed blood of a perfect spotless lamb or goat. And we understand it as Jesus Christ. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the kind of heart we need to have for the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus quoted that when He was being tempted. We need that kind of a faith that says, man, I cannot live by bread alone. Secular humanism is not about the bread of today. I need to live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus quotes that, doesn't He? In Matthew 4:4, He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Where did Jesus get that from? He got it from Deuteronomy! That's the kind of faith we need to have to say, I can't live by bread alone, but I need to live by the Word of God. I need every drop of Deuteronomy. Every drop of God's Word. If it's God's Word, I need it to live by. Let me ask you this. How does Deuteronomy inform how you live your life? Or any book of the Bible for that matter. See, that's what we're talking about. It's talking about moving beyond, well, I believe in Jesus and, you know, hey, I'm all for believing in Jesus. But Jesus says, these things spoke of me. So you better understand what that means too. Because if they spoke concerning me, I need them to understand who Christ is. These things speak of me. We need the book of Deuteronomy to base how we live. And not just Deuteronomy 6. And not just Deuteronomy 6, beginning of the chapter. We need the end of Deuteronomy 6. Beware when you get enough money to make it on your own. Right? That's Deuteronomy 6. When you're getting pummeled in slavery, it's when you get out of slavery that's a problem. Right? And that's what we need to understand. That's what Deuteronomy addresses. Because then you have the freedom to go into apostasy. Deuteronomy explains why that's so. Okay, let's look at, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Some contemporary relevance. An appeal for a new commitment to God. This is my prayer for us, that we would have a greater understanding of how to have a greater commitment to God through the study and understanding of the book of Deuteronomy. Number two, reveals how to live with God and experience His blessing. How many here want to know how to live with God better and experience His blessing? Okay? There's four relationships that are fundamental to that. And what I mean by this, four relationships. Number one, your relationship with God, which involves yourself. So how you relate to God. So God and you. So we need the book of Deuteronomy to understand who God is and how I can relate to Him. Next is your family. How do you relate to your family? The book of the law talks a lot about how these family relationships are to take place. What about your neighbor? Your community? What is your responsibility to your neighbor? And by neighbor, I put civil and religious. All of it. When someone dies in your community, who has the responsibility to make that right? What does that look like? Why do we have a trial by jury? See, all these things are rooted in Deuteronomy. And, five. And creation! How do you relate to creation? Why don't you cut down the apple trees when you're in a siege? There's a reason why you don't cut down apple trees. Why don't you cut down fruit trees when you're in a siege? And I thought, well, we're not in a siege. But the principles still apply. So we're going to have to work through some of these things. Some of the differences. Some of the things that really don't apply. Some of the things that are just culturally different. We don't have sieges like that. We have airplanes and bombs that go over the walls. It would be futile to have a siege. I'm going to build a wall around my house. Okay. That'll keep who out? No one. Right? Or around the city. We know that. That's easy. Okay. And the Word of God is written to be interpreted as such. But we'll go over some of those things. So it reveals how to live with God. Now here, those are the five fundamental relationships that will identify you in this world as a poor person or a blessed person. How you relate to God, yourself. How you relate to God. How you relate with your family. How you relate with your community. And how you relate with creation. An impoverished person does not know how to relate to creation. They don't know how to relate to their neighbor. They don't know how to relate to their family. They don't know how to relate even within why they are before God as themselves. And as such, they go into poverty, materially, spiritually, cursing. Deuteronomy encourages the blessing, how to return, repent of the cursed death march to experience in this world and forever the blessing of God. That's why the key to success, as was given to Joshua, is meditate on the book of the law. It will give you success. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Don't let the book of the law depart from your sight. Meditate on it. It reveals the consequences for rejecting God. Very clearly. It reveals how to worship God in the land. It reveals how to take the city. We need to know how to take the city. Deuteronomy reveals it. Now, it reveals it in terms of principles of holy warfare. Now, you're saying we should do holy warfare. No. The Bible gives us the understanding of how that works. We put on the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. But I tell you what, at a heart level, at a fundamental level, the principles are exactly the same. So as we go through principles for holy warfare, we're going to see the principles are the same for holy warfare as they are for spiritual warfare. We have nothing. They had nothing. Israel couldn't do it. The covenant Lord enters into a relationship with a weak and defenseless people who are captured in sin. That was the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. We cannot save ourselves. the Lord places His people in a place of testing or danger in which they are not able to save themselves. Go to Pi-hahiroth. Stand there. The mountains are here. The Red Sea is there. And you're sitting there like a sitting duck waiting to be destroyed. Do you ever feel like that? That's where God leads His people to. Why? Why? Why are we just sitting ducks? We ask the question, what are you going to do when they come for your guns? Right? In our elders' meeting, we had that discussion. What are you going to do when they come for your guns? Same thing I always do. Cry out to God. And you got that one right? You got that's the most important thing. The same thing the children of Israel did when they came for them. Over and over. This is over and over and over and over. It's the principles of holy warfare. God leads you to a place where you're a sitting duck and you can't save yourself. What do they do? If they cry out to God, God delivers them. If they cry out to Baal, they're slaughtered. How many example stories? I mean, I could spend 20 hours expositioning that sermon alone. It's right there. I mean, it's the whole story, basically the whole story of the Bible. We can't save ourselves, but God is able. The third point. The Lord is greater than any opposing force. Number four, we must respond. The requirement for salvation was faith in the Savior. And Savior probably should be capitalized there. Number five, God is faithful. Those who trust Him, He will deliver. Those who reject Him, He will destroy. We see that in the taking of Jericho. And we see that in the church victorious that goes in and takes and makes disciples of the nations. Principles are the same. Again, physical warfare today? No. Spiritual warfare today? Yes. Number six, the character of God. Yahweh, the covenantal name for God, is the highest concentration of the covenantal name, Yahweh, used in any book in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. Very rarely do you even see the word Elohim, God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we had this discussion about the capital L-O-R-D. Capital L-O-R-D is what is used in our English translations to communicate the divine name, the covenantal name, Yahweh, or German pronunciation being Jehovah. And we made the comment that the ESV did not contain that, and that was not correct. The ESV does contain that in the, as do I think all English versions of the ones I know. It does contain the capital L-O-R-D when it's communicating the Tetragrammaton. There's a textual reason for that. It's because the four consonants that were communicated Yahweh have the vowel pointing Adonai, which is Master or Lord. When the Jews translated the divine name, they put Adonai. They said Adonai, Lord. Okay? In the New Testament then, the Greek translators, when they translate, when they quote scripture from the Old Testament, they translate it and the Lord said. They don't put Jehovah. They don't put Yahweh. They put Lord. So the passage we were looking at really was Matthew 21:9. Matthew 21:9. Hosanna. That discussion. And what we saw there was the New King James put capital L-O-R-D in the New Testament. Okay? Not all the translations do. They didn't have to. The New King James chose to there because they were reflecting it back to the old. But it's a kurios. The word kurios is there. It's Lord. That's why the ESV did not. So there's a textual reason why the ESV and even the King James did not capitalize the L-O-R-D. That was the discussion. I didn't want that misunderstanding to go stated publicly, just wanting to correct that. My point here is, it reveals the character of God. So you wonder about who God is? Ask yourself, who is God as you study the book of Deuteronomy? Okay, uniquenesses in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me look at my clock here. Okay. 58 minutes. You ready? We got to think quickly. The uniquenesses of Deuteronomy, and I have a few here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. There's three. One uniqueness of the book of Deuteronomy, it builds a multi-generational society with God at the center. That's powerful. I am so excited to go through the book of Deuteronomy. God's going to show us stuff. I mean, This is the living context of the church. This is an active body. There's a lot of dynamic things going on. Some that are really cool, some that are not that great. But, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace and we're learning to trust Christ. But it's going to show us how to be a community more and how to live and build a God-centered society with God right in the center, right? In the context of nations falling, of our nation falling apart. Are you excited to do that? Huh? Ask God to show you what that means. You need to pray about these things. Right? I mean, Deuteronomy 6, it's a huge paradigm for us, isn't it? I walk along and teach my children. Do you need the public schools here? Do you need the public schools? Do you need them? Jesse, you need the public schools. I thought you shook your head the wrong way. I'll call you out on that one. Our nation, I'm not asking, I'm not saying that the nation, and I know that this, I'm asking, do you need the public schools? And our question is no. Why? Because we're basing our practice on the book of the law. Right? Now take that times everything the Bible says. We built our society on the Word of God. It's sufficient. Okay? Deuteronomy is the theological book to show us how to do that. Not divorcing it from the theological context, not divorcing it from the New Covenant, whatever. But it builds a multi-generational society. It builds it from the foundation up. This is from Lawrence Richards in his book Children's Ministry, which it's a great read. It talks about how he takes the Torah and he takes it and summarizes its theological statements. And this is what he says. The truths presented in the Torah create an ideal community by which faith would be passed from one generation to the next. And he lists five essential influences that would grow faith in children. So this is his... And you can read it. It's called Children's Ministry. Here's the five essential influences, and you should write these down, that he identified from mainly the book of Deuteronomy that are vital to transferring faith from one generation to the next. Number one, communicate belonging to a vital faith community. Number one, communicate belonging to a vital faith community. Children, you belong here. You have a participatory role right now, don't you? You belong here. That's why we don't do all the programs and get... The last thing I would want is my kids over there. My kids need to be right here participating in this new covenant affirmation that we're doing right now. Children, you're welcome here. That's what that means. So we need to communicate. This is the Lord's church, and children, you belong here. The number two involves participating in the life of a vital faith community. Participating. Not only do children belong here, but you're welcome to participate. Participate here. How do children participate here? Oh, thousands and thousands of ways. There should be no wall between children and this church. Or the Lord's church. Any church were there for that matter, right? Hospitality. Playing out there. Eating the meal together. I mean, we're modeling right now. Most of your children are looking at me and I'm looking at them. That's participating, right? Talking about what they're learning. Getting them involved in this stuff. Children, it's amazing to me how children that are coming from all the programs and the fun stuff, they come here and so many kids, I like that church. Well, we don't have this. We don't even have any puppets, do we? Because they belong here and they participate here. Number three, facilitate modeling on members of the faith community. Facilitate modeling on members of the faith community. That is building multi-generational relationships. Fathers, know your children. But take a moment to know some of the other children here. Right? Mothers, know your children. I love to see the multi-generational relationships. So there is that facilitates the belonging, the relationships, which happens. It happens all the time. Facility number four, provide biblical instruction as an interpretation of life. It's so important. We, that's the biblical worldview, provide biblical instruction as an interpretation of life. So we look at the world through this lens, the Bible. So we're always, as Deuteronomy 6 says, teach and talk, teach and talk, teach and talk the Word. Teach, talk, and walk the Word. Why are we doing this? Why do we take communion every Sunday? Why do we take communion the way we take communion? I had a family ask me, why do you take communion as part of your fellowship meal? I'm like, well, because the Bible says they sat down and ate together, and from that context, they took communion. So when your children ask questions, why is the sermon so long? Because we love and value God's Word. I'm telling you, you could lose your kids on that question. Why is the sermon so long? I don't know. Pastor preaches a long time. You just put a wall up with your children. Why is the sermon so long, Mom? Because we love and value God's Word. Right? And you can take and times that times anything that goes on. Participate. Provide biblical instruction as interpretation of life. And fifth, and this is an important one, encourage growing exercise of personal choice. In other words, homeschool mom and dad, sometimes you've got to let them go. I'm all for protection. And I'm all for letting them go. In appropriate ways. They need to make choices to make their faith their own. Okay? And you need to think about how to create opportunities for your children to make their faith their own. So this last Friday was really exciting for me because I was witnessing to these three young men. And that Alex, Jonathan, and Isaiah were all together. All teenage boys here. And after I'm done witnessing with these kids, I walk away and go to the next person. And those three teenagers went up to my kids and Isaiah and ask them, so who is God? Put them on the spot. That was awesome. And they had to answer that question. They had to make their faith their own. Can they stand in the gates and preach the gospel? Right? Preaching the gospel is huge. We need to be preaching the gospel. Children, your preaching of the gospel is huge. You're loving your brother. You're being kind. You're serving. You're picking up a lot of the young people, you guys just energetically, take care of this place. Do all the lot of the laboring. It's very important. That's making it your own. Right? Exercise. And there's hundreds of things that we could talk about that. Those are the five. Communicate belonging. Involve participation. Facilitate modeling. Provide instruction. And encouraging exercise of personal choice. Now think how those are worked out in the book of Deuteronomy. Think how you can work them out in your family. All right, we're on uniquenesses. Moses pleads to the second one. Moses pleads to the nation to worship God alone. Kind of covered that. I'm going to go to the next one. The perspective on history. I think this is huge. Perspective of history, and then we go over the outline. So we're nearing the end. Perspective of history. And I'm going to use this one to kind of illustrate the entire book. What time is it? Okay. A perspective on history and time. What Deuteronomy does is it looks at history as the key to interpreting the present in terms of giving it the theological context of what gives meaning to today. So look how Moses uses history in the book of Deuteronomy. That chapters 1 to 4. He's giving the historical backdrop. Why? Because that's why they are the way they are. You have a history. What is your history? Where are you coming from? Where are you going to? History is always to be thought of as interpreted through the lens of theology. So the Bible always gives history from a theological perspective. In the West, or in America, we often think of history from a chronological perspective. The Bible has a general concern with chronology, but a primary concern with theology. That's why the events in the Bible sometimes are mixed around in their chronology a little bit. Because chronology is not the main thing. For us, sometimes we think, you know, chronology is everything. No, it's not. Theology is everything. And as long as the theology is true, that's the most important. Again, there's respect to chronology. But often the Bible tells history to make a theological point, not a chronological point. The Bible tells history to make to encourage obedience, to obey. We often tell history to know. It's not for scholastic reasons, it's for heart reasons. It's to identify who you are, where you came from. That's your history. And so the theology of history is very important. And that is puts God at the center. Who directs history? God directs history. And He directs it according to His sovereign will. And that's the core of history. It's not cyclical. It's linear. There's a beginning and there's an end. And God is moving history according to His sovereign purposes. So that's the past. Let's look to the future. Deuteronomy gives us the lens by which we are to view the future. And the way we're to view the future is this. It's very simple. It's very clear. If you trust and obey God, there is blessing. If you reject and disobey God, there is cursing. That's how you are to view the future. That's what Deuteronomy teaches us. Pretty simple, isn't it? How do we view the future? Look how Deuteronomy teaches that. Very clearly. What are we to anticipate? Okay. Now, to the point of decision. Deuteronomy has a focal point in time. And the focal point is, in light of the past, and because of what God does in the future, what He said, the most important time for you is what? Today. Today. The word today is used more in the book of Deuteronomy than any book in the Bible. Today, 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 today. It's used 51 times in the book of Deuteronomy. By way of contrast, it's 4 times in Genesis, 7 in Exodus, 2 in Leviticus, 0 in Numbers, 51 times in Deuteronomy. 27 times in the whole New Testament. It's used 161 times in the Bible. That's the New King James. Hayom, Hebrew, doesn't have today. Hayom, the day. Translated, today. So, today, why is today so important? Because God is telling them He wants them to do something today. Today is the time that makes the difference. Today is the power point, if you will, to affect any kind of faith-based change. All you have is the here and now, right now. Isn't that neat? So it puts the weight for the ethical implication of right now. Don't put it off. Don't live back then. Don't wait for the future. Right here, right now, today. But it takes it in its appropriate context to say, well, look to the past and understand why it is today. And look to the future to motivate today. Your eschatology motivates your ethics today. The way you see into the future. And Deuteronomy gives us it very clearly. So, I'm going to illustrate a lot of these themes, and then we're going to close with this, by reading many of the verses that contain this word. I want you just to listen as I work through the book of the Deuteronomy. The verses are on your outline, so you don't have to worry. And I'm not going to read all the references. I want you just to listen to this. The Lord your God has multiplied you here. You are today. But you who held fast to the Lord, your God, are alive today, every one of you. You shall therefore keep His statutes and His commands, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. And Moses called all Israel and said, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Here we are today. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in and dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God, it is He who goes before you as a consuming fire. I command you today for your good. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today. It shall be that if you earnestly obey my commands, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its seasons, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. You shall not at all do as we are here doing today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. I command you today to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Only if you are careful to obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. I command you this thing today. If you will keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in His ways, then there shall be three more cities added to you beside these three. Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Today, if today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, that you will obey His voice. Keep all the commandments which I command you today. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and carefully observe all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, and all these curses come upon you and overtake you. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders, your tribes, your elders, and your officials, all the men of Israel, your little ones, and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp. From the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and to His oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that He may establish you today as a people for Himself, and that He may be God to you, just as He has spoken to you, and just as He sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. And that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations which the Lord your God has scattered you. See, I have set before you today life and death, good and evil. And that I commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Take this book of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while yet I am still with you alive, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? And he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. God has given us this book as a covenant. He has given us today to mine its truth. Draw from the well of Deuteronomy. Drink from the bucket of the Proverbs. The Proverbs draw out that rich theology, and the Proverbs make it applicable. Be in the book of Deuteronomy. Be in the book of Proverbs. Study Deuteronomy. Study Proverbs. Drink from them. Understand them. In conclusion, we're going to just look at the overview of Deuteronomy. Everybody turn to their outline. The book of Deuteronomy is, the form of Deuteronomy is form of a covenant. We have the preamble, who identifies the parties in the covenant. God and the people of God. The chosen people of God, Israel. Prologue, why? Because of the Abrahamic covenant, into chapter 4. Tracing God's relationship with Israel gives the history, the background. The stipulations, okay? That's the what. What does it mean to be part of the covenant? Here's the stipulations that must be obeyed. Chapter 5 to 25. The bulk of the book of Deuteronomy is those stipulations that stipulate how the people of God were to relate to their sovereign Lord as the vassal, as those who are conquered by the King, Yahweh. The expectations placed on the servant that is necessary for blessing. Then we have the ratification of this covenant, chapter 26 to 30. That is how the covenantal acceptance of the blessing and the curses. The official ratification of the covenant, they chose it. And they entered into that covenant that was given to them. The provision, when the future promises, the provision for reading and affirming the covenant, chapter 31 to 34. So as we go through this book of Deuteronomy, understand the preamble, the prologue, the stipulations, the ratifications, the provisions that are contained in the book of Deuteronomy, and may the Lord add His blessing. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask that You'd open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see good things from Deuteronomy, and may it always lead us to have a greater faith in Jesus Christ, a greater appreciation for His resurrection, a greater understanding of what You saved us from, a greater zeal to come to the Holy of Holies, to come before the throne of grace, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of Christ. Thank You for redeeming us from the curse of the law in Christ. If there's those here who do not know Him, say, you're sitting here and all I feel is condemnation. You just talk about law and all I feel is condemned. If that is you, let me speak to you for a moment. The law does condemn. And the reason you feel condemned by law is because you are condemned by the law. And there's only one way to escape the complete annihilation that God delivers in His law. And that is by faith alone in the One who fulfills it all, Jesus Christ. His person, His work, His death, His resurrection. For everyone else, and the Bible says today is the day of salvation, today is the day of salvation. Don't put that off. For everyone else is in Christ. We understand we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, so we can get into this law book and love it. We thank You for Your grace and mercy. We give You all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.